The message for today, it may morph and change as we get into it. This message today is the second part of a two-part series that we were doing. The first part we did several weeks ago. It was titled Love God, Love People. Can we get the first slide up there, Colin? You may remember some of that. And we were talking about what it means to love God and what it means to love people. And the whole message started with what the big rocks are. And you might remember that illustration. Unless you figure out what the big rocks are and get them put in first, you'll never get them in afterwards. And the whole idea was, we have the Bible, and my Bible was 1,048 pages, and how do you make sense of it? Well, you go to the Old Testament, and there are 613 Torah laws, and then you take those laws, and you can compress them into the Ten Commandments, which are God's laws on what are right and wrong. And then Jesus came, and he simplified it even more with two principles, to love God and to love others. And that was the idea. And we, as Christians, we should be set apart by our love for each other. And we should demonstrate our love for God by loving other people. And that was the idea of the first one. As we work on that, this whole idea, this whole premise started with the survey that we took. And as a congregation, as people, we said our three greatest needs were spiritual disciplines, servant leadership development, and an outward focus. And you kind of take those and spiritual disciplines are our love for God. And servant leadership development is our love for each other. And those two can be encapsulated within the great commandment, which Jesus said is to love God and to love others. And then today what I want to do is for us to look at the third one we had, which was an outward focus. And so you take the great commandment, you add to it the great commission, which we'll look at a little bit later on, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And the whole idea is to reach the world. Now, this particular portion of Scripture is commonly known as the Great Commission. See, making disciples for Christ should be one of our primary focuses as believers. In the Matthew text, which we'll get to in a little bit, Jesus gave his disciples one last set of instructions before he went away. Go and teach all nations. It's an assignment that Jesus gave to them, and it's also an assignment that Jesus gives to us today. Unfortunately, it is an assignment that is not being carried out by most mainline churches. Making disciples is such a foreign concept to many churches that entire generations of people are missing among their membership. Now, no denomination or movement or group seems to be exempt from this opportunity of membership and generations of people that are lost. You see, most of us are actually intimidated by the word evangelism. Pop the next one up there, Colin. There you go. The word evangelism. You see, evangelism, it actually takes us out of our comfort zone. We look at evangelism as a win-lose situation. Either you share with somebody and they pray to receive Christ and you win, or you share with somebody and they reject you and you lose. We forget that evangelism is actually a two-step process. It is the process of sowing and the process of reaping. Jesus told a parable that's found in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, the parable of the sower. And as you look inside that scripture, and Colin will pop it up there for you in just a few minutes, as you look inside that scripture, there are four types of hearts that are found within the church, or four types of hearts that you can find. It reads like this. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or 100-fold. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Billy Fryle, he describes the four hearts that are mentioned here as the wayside heart, the stony heart, the thorny heart, and the good heart. You see, the wayside heart is the person whose heart has become so hardened that as the seed is sown on that person, they don't take hold. They just bounce off, and they simply lie there. And the birds come and take them away. The stony heart person is the one who has no spiritual roots. They accept Christ and their enthusiasm for Christ is there, but as soon as the trials and the tribulation come, they wither away. This person can be characterized by an attitude of scarcity. I look at it a lot as the roller coaster Christian. They're on fire for God and things come and then all of a sudden they're down in the valley and they disappear. And then they're on fire for God again and then they disappear. And you see them for a while and then they're not there and they just don't seem solid. Then there's the thorny heart. This is a person who is more occupied with materialism than they are with Jesus. This person would rather play golf, go to the beach, do anything else other than go to church. This person is living for the moment. And finally, we have the good heart person. This is the person that we all want to meet. This is the person who is the wildfire from the divine spark. They just seem to serve Christ and to be growing and to moving, and they just have it all together with Christ and are growing. However, we cannot pick and choose where we sow seeds. We are commanded to sow seeds everywhere. And we must be cautious not to develop an attitude that we can save someone. See, salvation, it is not up to us. Salvation, it comes from God through Jesus Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to sow seed. Now, in our Thursday night group that meets over there about a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago, we were talking a little bit about this. And Jim came up with the thought, and I like the thought, that every single day you are sowing seed. You have no choice about it. Every single day you are sowing seed. Your only choice is if you're going to sow good seed or bad seed. What is your attitude going to be like on that day? How are you going to do things? So every single day, as Christians, we are sowing seed, whether we realize it or not. But most of us, we want to do the reaping, and we even forget about the sowing because we think that it's too hard or that we're too busy. After all, sowing is not as glamorous as reaping. Imagine a Billy Graham crusade where there's thousands of people out there, and he gives an altar call, he gives an invitation, and hundreds of people leave their seat and they walk up there to receive Christ. To us, that's an ideal situation, not a time where you're in a church of 50 or 100 people and you give an altar call and no one even budges. Churches today, many of us, we come up with these different excuses about it, and we are more concerned with running our churches like businesses, or maybe with fundraising, or trying to make the building aesthetically pleasing. The lost, the least, the disenfranchised, they're not even addressed by churches. The thing is, most churches, the membership will decline until we get serious about making disciples for Jesus Christ. We need to realize that God wants to make all of us, each and every one of us, spiritual farmers. We are called. No, actually, we're commanded by Jesus. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, they go like this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The church, we must make every effort to reach the lost. You see, carrying out the Great Commission by sowing and reaping, it is everyone's concern. It is everyone's responsibility. The relevant questions that we must answer as the global church, as the Church of God movement based out of Anderson, Indiana, as the Church of God of Oregon and Southwest Washington, and as Richmond Community Church. The answers, the questions that we have to answer are, how do we evangelize? How do we live out the Great Commission in our church? And this is where I'm going to diverge. I have a whole other set there, and Colin's probably looking, going, man, you still got a lot to go. What would the ideal church look like to you? I'd like to hear responses. That's not really a rhetorical question, and if I have to run around with the microphone, I will. I'd love to hear your responses. As you may know, and we've announced it a couple times, and we sent an email on it, there is a discernment team with the Church of God that we have out there, and there's a questionnaire. And they're asking you some of these questions. What would your church look like? The ideal church to you, what would that look like? Now, my Sunday school class, we had a glimpse of this earlier. We shared a little bit on this, and it was awesome. I'm looking for answers. I want someone to be brave enough to answer, and I'll give you a microphone. I can tell you what my ideal church would look like. We have a church with enough people where every single week, one quarter of our congregation is not even here in the congregation. On Sunday from 10:30 to 12, we're out somewhere else. Whether Portland Rescue Mission or down the streets or going over to Norma's house to clean her yard or visiting with Gertrude, one quarter of our congregation. So all of you get split up into four groups. And every Sunday, one of you is there. So group one on the first Sunday is gone. Group two is gone the second Sunday on through. Now you may be asking, well, what happens on that fifth Sunday? Well, on that fifth Sunday, which happens once every 3 months, everybody meets in here. The entire congregation meets in here, and we have a celebration service where we all gather together and we worship and we sing songs and we get to share about some of the things that God has been doing through our ministry time, through the time that we've had out there. See, to me, that's ideal. I want to take church from here and move it out there. To me, that's the ideal church. That would be the ideal setting. Okay, I got a hand up. Thank you. Well, you do. I know you do. But I do too. But Tim is recording all these. So, Tim, he'll get it on. He's got you going. Thank you, Barb.
Okay, well, honestly, what I had been thinking, even during my Sunday school class and throughout this entire service, is not that different than what you said, only it is slightly different. In that, a couple weeks ago, one of the radio stations I listened to, they were talking about a single mom Saturday, and they were getting groups of people to go, and they had, I don't know how they had these lists of single moms and projects they needed around the house and things that they could do to help. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice if three times a month or we could have a Sunday service, and one Sunday a month we had a service Sunday where instead of having Sunday school, we met at 9:30, and there was like a 20-30 minute time of singing, praying, taking the offering. We still have to keep things going here. And then the majority of the people would take off, and we would have collected, talk to the neighborhood people somehow, because I think it's important if this church is actually going to stay alive in this neighborhood, we have to make the people care that we're here. And, one of those phrases that kind of drives me crazy because it's corny, but, you know, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think we need to get out there and see the people and find out, you know, have some way for them to tell us, do they need their gutters cleaned? Do they want their yard edged? And let them know we're unskilled labor, the majority of us. And, you know, and then that one Sunday a month on the service Sunday to go out and take care of things for a couple of hours and then come back here. And then the group that didn't feel, if there was somebody who didn't feel like they were in a position to do that, there would be a group here, a core group that would stay and pray for those who were out in the community. And then we would meet back here and have either a potluck where everybody had brought stuff ahead of time or just a church sponsor. We have done the Super Sunday things before where the church just provides the food and we all come back and have a time to get together. And, I put that in my heart earlier this week. And then in Sunday school, I was thinking about it and I came and no kidding. Every song we sang this morning, I was like, okay. Seriously, it's like God was going, okay, you have to say something. So I was sitting here listening to you start your sermon and I thought, okay, I know you guys are going to have softball practice later. Your schedule's busy. When am I going to talk to Val? Because I just feel like God's telling me I have to say something. So
now you get to say something.
So whether or not that's the model of it or not, I think you're on track that we have to be able to go out and actually provide service to. And my heart would be not that some of the people in the church don't need help as well, but I think our first goal should be to reach people that are outside our own body personally.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Barb. I'd say amen to that. I think that's awesome. Can you... I know you don't really like to, but it is recorded so other people can listen to it later. So, yeah, he's got it there.
I think visitation is extremely important. You got many pastors here, and if you get it, you probably already do it. I don't know. But to visit people at their homes, have coffee with them, talk to them, especially the ones that don't have any family left, don't have any relatives dying off. And if you can, we do this person to person. As you make friends and stuff, and I think that's tremendous. So I think that's something, you may even do this already. I don't know.
Yeah, all right. Now, by visitation, you mean visiting people in our own congregation. Okay, yeah, it does. All right. Anybody else care to share? I'll give you some time to think about it. We were in Ensenada. And while we were on our cruise, we went to Ensenada and we didn't buy any of the excursions that the ship provided. And we got off and we're walking around and this taxi driver says, $10 a day and I'll drive you where you want to go and stuff like that. So that would have been $50, which is a deal compared to what they charge. And I said, well, we're going to look around a little bit and we'll come back. Well, we eventually talked about it as we were walking around. We decided we'd go on the taxi ride. And so we went back and I shook the guy's hand. His name was Carlos. Last name? Santana. We got a ride from Carlos Santana. All right? And he drove us down to La Bufadora. It says blowhole. Poof. And I got some videos of it. And it blows water up and stuff. And it was just really cool. And in our conversation, we're talking a little bit, asking about his kids and talking. And he took us to the beach. I said, we were done at the La Bufadora. And I said, hey, we'd like to go to the beach. We want warm water. Right, Colin? Warm water, right, AJ? The water's still cold there. We're not far enough south to get warm. But so he says, okay, I know the perfect spot. And he takes his place, and we get there, and three of us stand there with our feet in the water and can't really manage to dive in. He said, they'll have a pool over there, so you can get in the pool if you want. And in the conversation, as we're walking out there to the beach, I was telling to him, because we have the three of us, everyone thought these three guys are our kids. I don't know why. One of the photographers kept saying, Mom over here and Dad over here, and I didn't have the heart to tell him no. But going back, and so with Carlos, I said, well, I'm a youth pastor. And these guys, they've grown up in the youth group, and now they're young adults, and so we just decided we're all going to go on cruise. And he goes, wow, that's cool. He just realized, he told us, he's an Assemblies of God pastor. And so we got into a little bit of conversation about it. Normally I don't do that. Normally I don't go around and tell people, I'm a youth pastor, I'm a pastor. I don't want people to know that because then I have to act right. Just because, even when we do our block parties, out here, I don't want to go around with this sign on that says, I'm the pastor. And then one of you all will be talking to somebody else who's come or something and say, well, that's our pastor there. And they look and go, nah. That guy doesn't dress like a pastor. He doesn't act like a pastor. See, I don't want to have that title over me. I just want to be an ordinary person like all of you. So I told him I was a pastor, and we conversed a little bit about that and talked a little bit. We get back in on the mainland. We get back here, and this guy is taking us to the airport. We dropped AJ off. He's at a different one. And I was talking with the guy and said, well, I'm a pastor. He went on to tell me about his life and some of the things that were going on. And just a little bit of sharing, just open our lives. We all have a story that we can share with people and visiting with people and talking with them and things. Anybody else? Ideal church. What would your ideal church look like? Anybody care to share? Mike? You're going to have to use this thing. I got it turned on already.
All right. To me, it's not so much about tweaking inside the building. It's the relationships in your life. You know, me being part of the body out in the world, you know, who do I invite?
Okay.
You know, I can't gripe about what happens in this building, about it not expanding, if I'm not bringing somebody in, and I freely admit I'm horrible at that. Yes, we should have an outward focus in the building. It's a totally valid thing to think about. But until me as an individual go, hey, you know, person I know, do you want to come visit? Can I make that happen for you? Can I meet you somewhere? That is a necessary part of it. If we go running around the neighborhood helping people and we don't make the commitment to get to know them well enough and then say, hey, we meet Sunday mornings. Do you want to come take a look? That's a necessary part of it. And it's not necessarily different from what you're saying. It's just another part of what you're saying. We have to invest in the people around us just like we've invested in each other.
Right.
We're pretty good about investing in each other. And I don't know for a fact, I can only answer myself, are we investing in the people around us? Do we have that yearning to let them see the light? Are we doing the Great Commission in our daily lives? You're talking about Great Commission in terms of the church at large. It really kind of has to start individually with us walking around at our jobs, doing what we do. Do we point people to Christ? And is part of that pointing people to Christ inviting them to church? Just simple as that.
All right. The battery's on, so this one's getting ready to go out. The light is on that one. And Mike Abbott, do you know that most research or most studies says that after a person has become a Christian, they've been a Christian for, they kind of go up between 3 and 5 years, they no longer have really any non-Christian friends. There's a lot of studies out there, a lot of reports out there nowadays that say the best thing to do with the church is to do a church plant. Because a church plant brings in new life and new ideas. And I have it in here, and I don't know if I'll get to it. Most churches that are growing nowadays are growing because of people leaving other churches. So we're not bringing new people into Christ followers. We're just church swapping. So how do we, as a body of believers, not just this one, but as believers as a whole, how do we go out into the world? And how do we take this idea of Jesus Christ and this idea of love and take what Christ have and take it to a world out there and not be judgmental with them? If we had somebody walk through our doors who was homosexual, how would we love them and not be judgmental against them because they're homosexual? And we know that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. That a man shall not have sexual relations with a man. And Aaron reminded me today, it doesn't say anything about women. Okay? Because we were talking about it in Sunday school and stuff. So how do we practice this love? Do you know, if you go kind of diagonal across the street, there's a house over there. And there's a family there, 2 or 3 young kids. How could we reach out to that household, to those kids? Right behind our office here. There's a young man there. He just bought the house a little over a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. His name is Joseph. Probably late 20s, early 30s. How do we reach out to him? See, that's the Great Commission. Is it going from here out there? Anybody else? Anybody else care to share? What would your ideal church look like? James, I'm coming over there.
Having other problems like homosexuality or something. As Christians, we must first forgive them for what they've done and accept them for who they are and love them. Forgiveness and love is the greatest commandment, correct?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where else to take it from there, but we've got to start with forgiveness and love.
Okay. It is definitely love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Did you have your hand up? Would you like to share? She said she guesses so.
Okay, the ideal church would be to meet the needs of the people in the church, the young, the old, and the in between.
All right. The ideal church would be the one that meets the needs of the people who are here, whether they're young or old or in between. All right. See that is the Great Commission. That is what we have all been called to do, to reach the world. And many of us, we get caught looking inside the church. I'm going to try to go through some of this real quick. If you have something you want to share, then by all means, put your hand up. I have no problem stopping and getting back to it. See, the disciples, they had an appointment with Jesus, and we have one too. And as we look at this Great Commission, there are three things that we can pull out of it, or three things that I pulled out of it. The first one is that we are being commanded by a Savior who has all power in heaven and on earth. We're not just dealing with anybody here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're talking about eternity. Colin, my notes are going to be totally shot there. I've jumped about a whole paragraph and a half there. We're talking about eternity. Jesus Christ has revealed eternity. And we have what it takes for someone to learn about eternity and spending time with Jesus Christ. Sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we share our stories, others find the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. People realize that their sins are forgiven and that the promise of eternal life can be theirs. They can have the same gift that I have, eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Jesus truly becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. People who have lived in despair, they now live in hope. People who have lived with hate now learn to love. People who have lived with fear now live with faith. All because we have carried out the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. The second thing you pick up is that the Great Commission reveals a Savior who is for all people. A lot of times that's where our evangelism breaks down. We go to people who are like us. We take the church and we want to make it the model of the world. We want to make it like a YMCA. We join, we pay our dues, and in return, we expect fresh towels, clean bathrooms, a hairdryer, scented soap to be at our disposal. See, that's that inward thinking. We have a life ring hanging up there, and the love that is there because of me. When I was in middle school, a guy shared a parable with me about a life-saving station. And so many times as churches, we become very inward-focused. And what happens with the life-saving station is we all get saved, and we get cleaned up. And we come to this life-saving station, and we no longer want to go out there because it's dirty, and we might get wet. We might get cold, and evangelism and people are messy. So we tend to start staying in here, and we become a country club. And so we say to the few who are willing to say, hey, we still need to be a life-saving station. We tell them, well, you go somewhere else and save lives. And the whole parable of the story, the whole ending of the story, is that if you go on this one coastline, there are hundreds of these resorts, 100 of these communities that have been established. But none of them are life-saving stations anymore. They're all little country clubs. We need to always be a life-saving station. See, the kingdom model is outward. It's inclusive. It's welcoming. It's beckoning. It's inviting. It's open to all people. Catch this one. It is about service, not being served. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." The key word there is whosoever. That means everybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. Salvation is for all people. No one has sinned too much. No one is too lost. Because of that, we as a church, somehow, some way, we must be willing to go out to all people. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are. John Wesley said, "The world is my parish." And as a church, the world should be our parish. Now you might be saying, "Well, I can't go into the prisons and work them." And you may not be able to. But if each one of us do our part and follow God and where he's called us to, the whole world can be reached. But if one person doesn't go to the people that God has called them to go to, then those people will never be reached. We all have a calling. Somehow we all have a mission field that is out there. Whether you're working with children or teenagers, people in a hospital, we all have a calling somehow. Then as people are influenced by you and your faith and the things you do around them, they will find their own way into a community of believers somewhere. You see, it may not be here at Richmond Community Church. As you are sharing with people out there, they may never, ever come here. But if somehow they get enlisted into God's kingdom, that's a good thing. It's not about this castle. It's not about this building. It's about the kingdom of God. As Christians, we all have a story that people need to hear. The Great Commission reveals a Savior who is with us always. We have the assurance that Jesus will be with us as we carry out our assignments, as we carry out the things that we're doing. The assurance that the Holy Spirit will be with us as we go forth, because it is a message that all people need to hear. You could do anything else in the church, and it's probably easier than evangelism, making disciples. You could serve on a committee. You could clean the inside of the church. You could clean outside. You could serve teach a Sunday school class. Give some money. Basically, anything else is easier. But Jesus has called us to make disciples. As Christians, we need to have a genuine concern for people, for souls. See, winning souls brings forth present rejoicing. We get excited when we hear about somebody praying to receive Christ, but it also brings about future joy. When Mrs. Reif went home on Tuesday morning, there was a great big party going on in heaven. There is no doubt about that. If it wasn't for her and her husband moving to Guam after the war, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have served 20 years working with youth and young adults as I have. Because she was faithful back then, the message of Jesus Christ continues on. When we love people, as we work on that, barriers are broken down. Persons are born again, and lives are transformed. I'll close with this. We're getting there in time. We must get back to the basics of church growth. We must be willing to go to all people, regardless of their socioeconomic status, their race, their gender, their age, or any other identifier that you could name. And I've already mentioned it. The hot topic now is homosexuals, lesbians, and gays. We still need to find a way to go to them and to love them, and to share that love with them. Jesus came for all people. Tattoos, piercings, it doesn't matter. He came for all people. Not just the ones that look like me or look like you. We can't afford to reaching the lost to others. We have to do it ourselves. One day, each one of us will be accountable for what we did or we did not do for the sake of the kingdom.